We're trying to get through some key stuff, what we believe as a church, our core values, if you will. So again, on your seats, you'll see this document here. If you've been here any sort of time at Hope Hill Church as we've been meeting in the school here, you know we're a brand new church, and up to right now, we don't have anything that's really called church membership. How many of you have ever been a member of a church somewhere? Raise your hand. Okay, that's almost every single one of you. We don't have that. You know, on one hand, we as a community are a part of the sending of a church, First Baptist Church. I worked there for 6 years as the youth pastor. And before I even went there, I knew God wanted me to plant a church, to start a church. And but we were praying for God's timing. And so I went ahead and took a one-year position there to help them kind of keep a youth ministry going for a year while they were meeting in Woodbridge High School and moving into their new building. And that 1 year stretched to six. And so about 2 years ago, I went to the leadership of First Baptist Church and said, you know, you knew when I came here that I felt God's call in my life to plant a church, and I think it's time. And so I kind of gave my 2 year notice and said, about a year from now, I'd like to go ahead and prepare to get ready to launch that church. And at that time, they shared with me, as our whole community was aware, you know, finances haven't been the greatest. And they were like, you know, John, we're gonna pray that God blesses, that God opens up the doors for you. But unfortunately, we probably aren't going to be able to do much on our own. And so for about a year and a half, I was kind of just planning and how are we gonna do this, you know, in a sense, leave a good paying job and step out in a risk. And, you know, it was just overwhelming. God said, John, this is what I want you to do. And it was just amazing. 3 months before we left, they came back to me, First Baptist Church, and said, okay, God's made it clear to us that we're supposed to join you in this, and we're going to give you 6 months' pay for you to start with. And so that was amazing. And that kind of, I think, we stretched it out to a year. Somehow, God opened up the doors and gave us other support. How many of you were here back in, was it November, December, that somebody showed up here and gave us a $30,000 check? The state, yeah, a few of you. And God just continues to show us that this is what he wants to happen here in this community. And so it's been an amazing journey just watching God grow this church. If you have not seen our kind of beginning of Hope Hill Church video, we have that posted on our website. You can go there to learn kind of how we started in a home. We grew to about 80, meeting in my home just around the block here. And knew we had to find some other place. And God opened up the doors to this school for us to meet here. And we've been here ever since. We moved in here in September with about 80 people. And we've had as many as 400 people in here. And on Easter, we had 300. And it's just great to be here with you today. It's not about numbers, of course. It's not. It's about lives being transformed, lives being changed, and people coming to know who God is. And that's what we're about. So I just kind of summed up the core value statement on the front page. We talked about that last week. We talked about how our number one reason we're here is to bring glory to God in everything we do. We don't want to be a church that just kind of sits in this room 1 hour a week. We want to be about making a difference in our community. And so we're here to kind of come together and celebrate what's happening 7 days of the week. That's why we take extended time for prayer and testimonies and sharing with one another. That's why we push our community groups. How many of you are in a community group? Let's see. Okay, about half of you. Our community groups are a great place for you to get to know a smaller group of people, open up your life a bit more to them, be challenged to grow, get a little deeper in the Word of God, getting to know Him and who He is, and as a community, working together to reach your neighborhoods where you live. And so we want to encourage you, as you consider Hope Hill Church as a church home, that you'd look into what we believe, what's important to us. And this document will help you understand some of that. So we're going to go ahead and look at just a couple of these belief statements, what we believe. These are kind of the foundational beliefs of Hope Hill Church. Within the realm of Christianity, there are a lot of different beliefs. How many of you have been a part of the Catholic Church at some point in your life? Okay? How many of you have been a part of Lutheran, Methodist, Nazarene, Baptist, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God? I could keep going on and on. Who did I miss yours? Episcopal, Anglican. Okay, yeah. There's so many out there. And the beautiful thing about this is in John chapter 17, this is one of the last recorded prayers of Jesus Christ. Just literally hours before he is about to be crucified, he prays that we, the body of Christ, would all be one. And that's our hope as Hope Hill Church, that we would find ways that God would bring us together with the whole body of Christ, not just one little group that meets in one little place, but that we would see our brothers and sisters in Christ and grab hands with them to change this world for eternity. We're not here to lift up one denomination. We are a plant of the Baptist church, but we're not here to, you know, wave a flag and say it's all about Baptists. We're here about the body of Christ, about the greater kingdom of God. And so a lot of our beliefs that are recorded here are what we think are foundational. That if you were going to any Catholic church or Methodist church or Episcopal church or Anglican church, most of them, if they believe in the Word of God, they will agree on these essential statements. There are some, you know, beliefs out there that we don't believe determine whether you're a Christian or not, where there's some room for us to have differences of opinions on. But what we've done is we've went through what we believe are essential statements that are important for all Christians, regardless of your denomination, to believe if you really want to follow Christ. And that's the key of what we want to build Hope Hill Church on. What Christ was about, who he was. And so we're going to get into that a little bit today. My talks are not usually very academic. I try to keep things on a more personal level. But today we're going to dive into some of the academics of these teachings. And we have printed these for you to take them home. At the end of each kind of section, there are several scripture verses that you're going to see what we base our beliefs on. Everything is based, we go back to the Word of God is our key foundation. If it's not there, then we don't want to make it up. And if you have questions about, you know, I see you've read this verse and you've kind of based your belief on this statement, I see it more in this point of view, I want to hear from you. I'd love to dialogue about where you come from and what you believe, your interpretation of different scriptures, and I'll share with you why we believe and why we've kind of landed where we are on each of these issues. So I invite you to join us and to explore, is this the kind of place you want to get plugged into? Do you want to grab hold of what we feel God has laid on our hearts and leading us to, what vision he's given us for? And so I just challenge you to get in on board with us. All right, so let's dive in. The very first and important thing about what we believe is we believe there's a God. Yeah, there are many religions out there that have gods. Some believe in many gods. Some believe in one God. How many of you have a friend that's a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness? A lot of times, if you don't understand the principles in Christianity, Mormons call themselves Christians. Jehovah's Witness don't usually. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. But there are some very important details that you have to learn from Scripture in order for you to know you're believing in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who is made up in the Trinity. And what the Trinity is it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three, but one. The Trinity is God the Father. God the Father is an entity who has a mind of his own, who has a will of his own, who moves and breathes, but he does not have flesh. God does not have skin and bone and blood. He is omnipresent, which means all places at all times. He is omniscient, meaning all-knowing, and he is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. God always has been, always will be. He is. And the Bible, he said his name was I Am. God always has been. So God is made up in God the Father. God the Father is kind of the force that we think of as the man upstairs. You've heard phrases like that, right? A lot of times we think of God. I remember growing up, I thought, well, God definitely has to have a body. You know, I want to hug him one day. That would be really, that's the kind of thing. But he doesn't. He doesn't have a body. But God can manifest himself in different ways. He revealed himself as a pillar of fire at night, as a cloud by day. He manifested himself in a burning bush. And he even spoke through a donkey. You know, God reveals himself in many ways to us, but God does not have flesh. The second part of God is God the Son. God the Son is Jesus Christ. At the beginning of time, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all were. If you go to Genesis chapter 1:1, you don't have to do it now. You're not going to have time to look through all the verses I'm pulling stuff from today. That's why we wrote them down for you to take them. But in the very first verse, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are many different names for God if you go back to the original text. The Bible was written in three different languages, and we've translated them all into English. And so in the translation, sometimes we lose the meaning behind different words. God's name in the Bible is sometimes Jehovah, sometimes Elohim, sometimes El Shaddai, Yahweh. There are many different names for God. And so when you read through our English language, you don't really see those. Most of the time you just see God or Lord. You know what I'm talking about? The very first time in Genesis chapter 1:1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim is the word that kind of captures the Trinity. It's the idea that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all present in the creation of the world. And that's backed up in many other passages of Scripture if you take time to study it. Mormons believe that God is one of many gods. Mormons will call themselves Christians. They'll say, yes, we believe that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. We believe there's a Satan. We believe there are angels. But if you start to really talk with them, you'll find out that what they believe about God is that God was one day a baby born on another planet in another part of the universe. He grew up and was a faithful, good deed doer, and he was faithful to his many wives and had many children on his other planet. And so he was elevated and became a god. And he moved to our universe and he created Earth. And he was able to take his many wives from his other planet to this place. And how many of you have seen Sister Wives on TV? Yeah, they still meant there are some parts of the Mormon faith that still believe in polygamy, many wives. And the Mormon scriptures teach that one day, if you're faithful on this planet as a Mormon, you'll one day get to go to another part of the universe, start your own planet, bring all your wives with you, and have spirit babies forever, which will populate other flesh beings on another planet one day. Does that sound like the God of the Bible? Not at all. It's nothing like the God of the Bible. And so if you dig into deeper beliefs and doctrines of other religions that may call themselves Christian, you'll find that their beliefs aren't based on Scripture at all. They're based on their own writings, who were written by one man, Joseph Smith. And you'll find that many of his writings, we'll get into the writings of Scripture in a minute. But God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one God. They are the only God. Now, I've had a couple discussions, and we don't have time to get into this morning. Some of you have asked me at times, is it possible that there is just one God, but we just all call him different names? Well, if you look at Scripture, you'll see that that's not possible. And that's what we have to base our belief on. We have to base our belief that God said, I am God and I am one. And that there will be many other gods that will be raised up among you. And you have to be careful not to follow them. So we believe in God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is equal to God. He came to earth as God in flesh. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you jump down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is Jesus Christ. Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was real. He came to this earth. It's kind of hard to deny history. History shows there was a guy named Jesus Christ. And most other religions will look and say, yes, history proves there was a guy named Jesus, but he wasn't God. He was a good teacher. He was a good deed doer. He was a good rabbi, but he wasn't God. But Jesus himself said, I and God are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he claimed to be the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have God the Holy Spirit. The really powerful thing about the Holy Spirit is that if you believe in God, if you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived the life he lived and died on a cross for you, and you've said, I want to believe in you, God, I want to follow Jesus, then the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And if you are a follower of God, a child of God, then you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And when I was little, I prayed this prayer because I wanted to invite Jesus into my heart. You guys ever heard that phrase? You may have even shared that with a little one at one time. Theologically, it's incorrect because it's really, well, actually, I probably am wrong there. Because they're all equal, it is correct. But the part of God, the Trinity that lives in us, is what part? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is equal to Jesus, though, and Jesus is equal to the Father. So I guess the statement algebraically is still correct. So yeah, keep saying it. Let's invite Jesus into our hearts, okay? So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three eternally existing, all three all-knowing, all-powerful, all three involved in the creation of the world, all three involved in the transformation of lives. That's who God is, and that's who we follow. He is the ultimate creator, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, and he loves each and every one of you here. And that is who we worship. That is who we follow. We do believe that the Holy Spirit has very specific reasons for being here. When Jesus was on the earth for 33 years, there were times when the Holy Spirit moved and was involved in the lives of human beings. In the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ was born, God was the primary force, God the Father. He would speak to prophets. He would manifest himself in different ways on the earth. And only once in a while do we have glimpses of Jesus. Many theologians believe, if you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when King Nebuchadnezzar, of the Babylonians, moves in and takes over the land of the Israelites. He erects this huge statue and he tells these three Jewish boys, when you hear the music play, I want you to worship this idol that is really representation to me. And they would not worship the idol. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you guys know, if you don't worship what I've set up, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace and die. And they said, King, we want you to know this. We believe in a God and we only worship him and he will protect us. But even if he doesn't, we still will not bow. And this infuriated him. He said, heat up the furnace 7 times, even hotter. And they went and grabbed the boys. They wouldn't bow and they threw them in. King Nebuchadnezzar looked in to see their last moments of life. And 1, 2, 3, 4, there was a fourth man in the fire. And he said, it looked like the Son of Man. It was Jesus in their midst. And Jesus at times would intervene through the Old Testament, stepping into the circle of life. And many times the Holy Spirit would come in power and empower people for works that weren't normal. You guys heard the story of Samson and Delilah. The Holy Spirit came and gave Samson power to be able to do mighty feats of strength. And I keep praying for that power. Yeah. But when Jesus was finally on the earth and he lived 33 years and then accomplished his mission, poured life into his closest friends, he said, I'm about to go, I'm going to leave you behind so that you can carry on what I've started. But before you go to reach the world, wait, my Father is going to send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will come upon you and give you power. He said in John, he said, the things you've seen me do, greater things will you do when the Counselor comes, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was poured out on the earth. and now indwells the heart of every believer. And it's possible for you to be a believer in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit in your life, but not be filled by Him. We don't have time to get into all that. But here's the key thing. Each of us have life. Some of us live life to the fullest. Others are barely hanging on. And the Holy Spirit indwells the body of every believer. But some of us just kind of have Him there. Others of us walk in Him daily. We allow Him to fill us. We allow Him to cut off the things that aren't supposed to be in our life. And that's what it means to be filled by the Spirit. And so we want to be a body of believers that are continually looking at God and saying, God, how can I be more like You and less like the things I know I shouldn't be? And the answer is in the Holy Spirit. As we let the Holy Spirit speak to us, reveal to us the steps we should take, He begins to fill our life and empower us for great works to be able to reach this world. That's the Holy Spirit. So we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The next thing we believe in is the Scriptures. Now, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. There are more copies of the Word of God in print than any other writing ever in existence for all of history. A lot of people look at the Bible and they see it as a thick book that's hard to understand. It's filled with a lot of begats and thous and those and these and hard to understand. And so there are many, over the years, there have been many translations of the Scriptures. On our seats, we have the ESV, the English Standard Version. But some of you have an NIV, an NASB, a TNIV, a CRSV, an ABC, PDQ, you know, XYZ. There are so many different versions of the Scripture. But there are translations, there are paraphrases, and then there are just flat out, don't mess with them, Asians. And what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible was originally written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And over the years, it would be put into languages for people to read. In the early years, it was mostly only the literate that could understand Scriptures. And it was in the Catholic Church, early, it was only written in Latin. And most common people couldn't understand it. They couldn't read it. And in some ways, and I don't mean this to sound bad, but in some ways, this gave those in certain positions, such as mine, pastors, priests, teachers, the only ones who had ultimate access to what God was teaching. And so in the early days, there were many who fought to have the Scriptures, and some literally did fight and die in order for the Scriptures to be put in the languages of common man. And so in the early years, in the first few hundred years, the first English version was what? Anybody know? The King James. King James ordered that the Scriptures be written into English, and there's all kinds of a debate as to why he did that, but it was the first English translation, and we're grateful that that happened because it really kind of spurred on many other translations to be written. Here's some real key examples, and we're going to do a series in a few months on the Bible and why we believe it. But here's just some little bits and pieces thrown at you. First of all, the Bible is 66 different books. It wasn't like someone sat down and wrote the whole thing cover to cover. That isn't true in most other religions' writings. For example, the Mormon Bible is written all basically in a weekend by a guy named Joseph Smith, who wrote the whole thing on his own. And much of it is pulled right out of the Holy Bible. Just copied it and put it over here with his own differences so that he could have many wives, and I don't know why you'd want that, but sorry. Anyway. All right. Because one is wonderful. That's why. Okay? So he put his own spins and twists there and created his own Bible. Then we have Muhammad, who wrote the Quran. Again, many passages there are taken right out of the Bible. Even many of the writings and of Gandhi and Buddha are based on scriptural principles that are pulled right out of the Word of God. The truth is this was written over 1,500 years. Okay, some of the books have prophecies. You guys heard of Nostradamus? You guys heard of other people throughout the years who have made predictions? Nostradamus is kind of looked at as someone who is possibly legitimate because a good handful of his predictions actually were found to be true. And so some people kind of give him some credit. But if you look at the Bible is the only book that has behind it what it does. Let me give you a couple examples. If you look at the Old Testament scriptures, there are over 40 different prophecies all about one man, Jesus Christ. Many of them are written 500 years before he was even born. Some people have argued, well, he just studied those and then lived his life according to them. Well, it's kind of hard to do while you're in the womb when there's a prediction of where you'd be born, okay? It's kind of hard to plan certain things like exactly where he would be buried. He was already dead, okay? He didn't really get to plan that. There are many different prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about how he would be despised and rejected, how he would come as a king, but his own people would reject him. His kind of death, how he would be whipped, and by his stripes so we would be healed, how he would be led like a sheep to a slaughter. Isaiah chapter 53 is a powerful passage of Scripture that predicts a lot about Jesus. And there are many passages in Scripture that have predictions that just can't be, that aren't fairy tale. There was something powerful and prophetic and of God behind them. And so when we take writings like that, we have to look and say, there's something to this. This was written over a span of 1,500 years. There's one story from cover to cover about one God from cover to cover, written on 4 different continents by over 40 different authors. And yet, it tells the same story. It wasn't like we had 40 people all sitting in a room. Okay, what did you write? Okay, I want to make sure my right, you know. They didn't do that. They didn't know each other. And yet, when you take these scriptures and you put them together, you see the glory of God revealed. And no other book is written like that. And I don't know if you saw any of my postings on Facebook last week. I attended an event on YouVersion. How many of you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone? You should get it. It's free. Your phone will literally read the Bible to you in many different versions. If you like to listen to the Bible while you drive or, you know, whatever you, if you like audiobooks, what other book is better than the Bible? It's a free, anyway, it just broke like the world's record for the most downloaded app ever. And all over the world, it was like over 20 million downloads just in the last couple years of this app. And so, and the number one area where it's being downloaded is Korea. Isn't that wild? It's pretty cool. So the Bible is unique. And because of it being the Word of God, we believe we kind of have to base everything we believe on it. So the whole first 10 minutes I was talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's not just my idea, it's stuff that comes out of Scripture itself. And the rest of our beliefs that we'll talk about next week also come out of the Bible. And so if you have questions about the Bible and why we believe it more and want some more detail, you can look up some of the things we've written here on this statement. You can look up some of these verses and they'll help you get some more meat to what I was sharing with you. A couple other things I want to share with you before we go. So where does this leave us? We believe in the Bible. We believe it teaches us about God. What does the Bible say about man? The Bible tells us that God created man. Again, this isn't a lesson on creation versus evolution. We'll do that maybe next fall. But the Bible tells us that God made man in his own image, in his own likeness. Now, God didn't have a body, so it's not like God said, I have a hand and 5 fingers, so we'll do that, you know, but in his likeness, in his personality, a will, a spirit, the ability to think and live and breathe. And so God created us in that image. In his own image as the crown of creation, I want to read this one for you so that you catch it. That man might glorify him through enjoying fellowship with him. Many people believe in a God that's far removed and distant. Our God, the God of the Bible, is a God of love and wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be, you know, involved in our life. There are many people who believe in a God that is a God to be feared. You don't even speak his name. And for many years, even the Jews wouldn't even say the name of God. God is one who wants to be intimate with us. But man messed up. Tempted by Satan, man rebelled against God. Being estranged from his master, yet responsible to him, he became subject to divine wrath. Inwardly depraved, and apart from a special work of grace, utterly incapable of returning to God on our own. This depravity is radical and pervasive. It extends to our mind, our will, and our affections. Unregenerate man lives under the dominion of sin and Satan. He is an enemy with God and at enmity with God, hostile towards God and hateful of God. Fallen, sinful people, whatever their character or attainments, are lost and without hope apart from the salvation of Jesus Christ. So what is this saying? We're born, each and every one of us are born with sin in our lives. Nobody has to teach you how to sin. Nobody had to teach me how to punch my brother in the face. It came natural, okay? Although I never hit him in the face, always the stomach. He was usually the face hitter. But nobody had to teach us how to not share. Nobody had to teach us how to be greedy. We're born with that. It's who we are. We are born with sin in our lives. From the fall, from the curse, each of us are born with sin. We weren't created to live a life of sin, but we are now under sin's wrath. And without Jesus, we are doomed. And so Jesus came, and he offered himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to kind of end with this wrap up. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news to us. He came to us. God saw us in our nature, saw us full of sin, saw us as sinful people who were rejecting him and wanting to do life our own way. And Jesus said, I've got to go down. I got to show them how to do it right. And I have to pay for their sin because they can't pay for it on their own. And Jesus gave up his life. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He never sinned. He was tempted just like you and I are tempted. And just a plug for our community groups, right now we're going through the study on who is Jesus. Vintage Jesus is the name of it. If you want to learn more about Jesus, you should check that out. But Jesus lived on this earth. He was fully God and yet somehow became fully man. And he lived on this earth. He felt temptations. He felt like what it must have felt to want to disobey God. He felt like, just cheating at times. He felt like what it meant to want to disobey parents. But the Bible tells us that he was tested and tempted in every way, just like us. And yet, he chose to do the right thing at all times, in all places, without sin completely. And so he was therefore able to take upon the sin of the whole world upon himself. The sins before him, the sins going on around him then, and the sins that we haven't even yet done. And he bore all of that on the cross, dying for you and I in our places. That one day, if we would ever put our faith and trust in him, our sins would be removed from us and placed on him, completely forgiven. And so the gospel tells us that Jesus came and he lived, he was born, he had life, death, and ultimately resurrection. He conquered death, and now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he prays and intercedes for you and I to the Father. Christ is the way back to the Father. Without him, we are hopeless. And so, we're left at a place of having to now share that truth with the world. We don't have to just die in our sin. We can be set free. And if you're here this morning, and you would say, yeah, you know what, you're right. I've sinned. I've made mistakes. There are things that I've done wrong in my life. Well, the truth is that you can't be set free from that sin without Jesus. And so my hope this morning is if you're here this morning and you would say, I've never really looked at it that way. I've never really put my faith in Jesus Christ. I've never thought of him as the one who took my sin, then you can do that this morning. Man's inheritance through the gospel tells us this. Salvation is the free gift of God. It's provided by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Anyone turning from their own sin and repentance and looking to Christ in his substitutionary death receives the free gift of eternal life and is declared righteous by God as a free gift. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. He is justified and fully accepted by God. Through Christ's atonement for sin as an individual, he is reconciled to God as Father and becomes his child. The believer is forgiven. The debt of his sin is removed by the miracle of regeneration, liberated from the law of sin and death into the freedom of God's Spirit. So these are some of the key principles. We're going to read a few more next week. We pointed out today that there is a God. This God loves you. This God became flesh and lived a life, died in our place, took our sin and shame to be able to provide forgiveness for us. He then ascended up to heaven and he promised and he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to now be at work in our world. And the way the Holy Spirit works is through the lives of those who believe in him. And so this morning, my question to you is this. Do you believe in this God? Do you believe in his Son? Have you opened up your life to receive the Holy Spirit to come in and to give you the power to live a victorious life, the power to turn from sinful habits, the power to be made clean, to be forgiven, and to forgive others? The Holy Spirit came to indwell each of us if we simply will open up our lives to receive him. So this morning, as we close our service, I hope that you take time to answer those questions, that in the quietness of the next few moments, you let God show you where you are in his family. And if you find that you're farther than you should be, that you'll say right now, God, take me closer. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you can do that right now by saying, God, I thank you for dying for me. I pray that you come into my life and forgive me of my sin. Help me to come to know you in a real way. Draw me closer to you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. I open up my life so that the Holy Spirit will come inside and live in me and help me to be the person you've called me to be. You can pray that prayer on your own. Or if you'd like, we'll have prayer teams on the sides in a moment. I'll be standing up front. You can come forward and pray with me if you'd like help praying about that or something else. I want you to think about what God has done for you and let him take you the next step. As we go through our closing worship, you'll notice here at the front, we have two tables. This is our way each week of remembering what Christ did for us. There's a cup of grape juice, which is a symbol of Christ's blood that was shed for us. There's a basket of bread, which is a symbol of Christ's body broken for us. So as we enter this time of worship, a time of prayer, I'd like to challenge you to think back of what Christ did for you. And as you want to move in response to that, saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me, I ask that you just come forward as you feel led to take a piece of bread, to dip it in the cup, and to thank God. Thank you for dying for me in my place. So it's a lot I just threw at you. Take time over the next few moments to think about it, to pray through it. Our worship team will lead us in a few songs of closing worship. We just invite you to let God talk to you through this time. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you're doing. I pray that you move and speak to our hearts now. In your name we pray. Amen.